All right, Isaiah 51. Again, we're dealing with Israel having a Judah, Jerusalem having a mindset that they have been forgotten. They know, and sometimes we're this way. We know all the stories. We see what God did. We have there's a song, In the Same Old Wonderful Way. Anybody remember that? I know Jan would be. In the same wonderful way, in the same wonderful way, God can still answer prayer and show his mighty power in the same old wonderful way. And it talks about all the different things, Daniel and lion's den and David and Goliath and all the different things. And then you have the chorus that God, we have the same God, and he can still do, he still has the power and ability to do what he has always done. Well, these folks here, the readers of this are, it's all stories for them. It's all history. If you were to go to the book of Judges, and it talks about there arose a generation that knew not the Lord, that had not seen all the wonderful things that God had done in getting them out of Egypt and in the wilderness and the conquest and all these other things, where they saw the miraculous hand of God doing these things. There arose a generation where that's history. That's a story. That's a story. My dad remarried when I was in junior high school. And so I've got a brother that's 17 years younger than I am and a sister that's 23 years younger than I am. And if, when I'm out there, I'm going to be out there in August, middle of August. And when we start talking about the old stuff, my grandparents and so on, these two will roll their eyes and say, okay, another history lesson. At least they did that when they were younger. Now as they're, you know, into adulthood, they're wanting to know. I remember my sister kept me up till 2:30 having me tell her stories about different things in the family and so on. Cause my dad's family mostly, not all, but mostly believers. And these two don't know the Lord. I've preached to them both numbers of times, in church setting and talked to them one-on-one several times. But for them, it's history. They haven't seen it. All they know is there's a bunch of real old people that are religious. And for them, they don't see the reality of it. They don't see it played out. They don't see how that connects with them. They're out doing this and this and this and this, and they're having a good time, and they don't see why they need what you old folks have got. And yet those same old folks, when I was young, had a huge impact on me, and they weren't so young then, because I saw that what they had was real. I saw them live it out. I saw the sustaining grace. I saw their trust in God. And I heard the stories, and I could see glimpses of how these stories came about. I was close enough to the afterglow, if you will, to see some of this. And for this generation here, they're in Isaiah. They're in all kinds of difficult situations. And has God forgotten? He says there in verse 51, or in chapter 51, verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, so the faithful remnant who are following the Lord in spite of the fact that they, other than themselves, they don't have any personal experience of seeing the mighty hand of God. For again, for them, it's history. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Remember where you came from is the idea. Remember where you came from. And then he ties it in with, well, what do you mean? And then he uses the illustration of Abraham in verse 2. He says, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. God made a promise. You go back to Genesis 12, God made a promise. That promise is restated a bunch of times through Genesis and hit upon time and time again throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, that promise, what God was going to do with one. Abram, exalted father. 15 years go by. I'm going to change your name. No longer Abram. Abraham. What's that mean? Father of a multitude. Where's the child of promise? That comes when he's 100 years old to show that this is the hand of God, and it's not a happenstance kind of thing, but rather this is the hand of God. God made a promise. So remember where you came from, that your existence, he's telling these folks, is based on promise. Your very existence as a nation is based on promise. And then he says, so remembering those things, remember where you came from and what God did with you. And because God is able to do those things, remember, therefore, verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found therein, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, we could be looking at three different contexts here. And as far as Israel being in this kind of a condition, the land is just a barren waste. Lots of different times throughout history that's been the case. And each time the Jewish people have come back, at least in part. We do not have, what we're looking at here though, is not a restoration after the Babylonian captivity. Because we're going to see this expanded on. We're talking about the kingdom here. I like books. And I've got a bunch of old books that have, you know, you go through and, oh, here's a plate. All right, printed on the glossy paper so they could do the picture, you know. And you see a picture of what it was during the Ottoman Empire. It wasn't even Palestine then. What the Holy Land looked like under the Ottomans 130 years ago, 140 years ago. And you've got a bunch of guys in robes chasing sheep and goats. It's the same way it was 2,000-3,000 years before. And you have some old buildings made out of stone. Over here, some made out of clay brick. Same thing that was there 3,000 years ago, all right? Wasn't a whole lot different until very recently. Now you've got high rises and apartment buildings and everything. And if you travel all different places around the world, there's a lot of places that are very, very different than the U.S. But if you want to go to a place that is, in most ways, is remarkably like the United States, go to Israel. Unless you're going to one of the sites where they've preserved something, it's like here, except the signs are in some foreign, funny language, you know. It's very much like it is here. And they've got the most beautiful agriculture you've ever seen. Just gorgeous what they do with the land there. But it was a wasteland at one point. Not so long ago, it was a wasteland. And it'll be a wasteland again when the Antichrist finished ravaging the countryside. And then the Lord comes, and then it'll be restored like it never was before. But he's saying, remember, because it'll be like Eden at one point in the future. Never been that way. Isn't that way now? And it's better now than it's ever been as far as what they've done with the land. But but he says, remember that God took one man and made a promise. And because of that promise, he made a nation. You folks are here today, Isaiah's telling the folks then, that you are here today because God made a promise. And that same God who was able to do this with you is also going to restore that land. So remember. This is one of the reasons why we were talking about testimony this morning in the Sunday School Hour. This is why it is important to remember. And remember the great mountaintop experiences you've had in your Christian life. Hopefully, though, they are not ancient history that you've got. I know we want the experience, and it's not necessarily experience-driven, but we want to have those mountaintop experiences of seeing, not necessarily feeling-oriented, but seeing God do something. Where God answers prayer, where God saves somebody that you never thought was going to get saved, where you see these different things happen and hold those out as mile markers of what God has done and remembrances of what God has done. Because otherwise, you're going to be, man, I know that people tell me these stories, or I'll read Christian biography, and it's like, I remember hearing a preacher, don't tell your people to read Christian biography. Why? Because they're going to read these things, and they're going to say, how come this doesn't happen to me? You know, that just the amazing thing. Well, God still does amazing things. He does. Might not necessarily be on the level that we see in some of these things, but God is still doing amazing things. And so the history lessons are valuable. Remember. And then he talks about the nature of salvation. In verse 4, he says, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. Now, that's singular. In verse 4, it's singular. He's addressing the Jewish people there in verse 4. So he says, "Hearken unto me." Again, remember, listen unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall, future, proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light upon the people. Now, if you were to go back and read the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31, verses 1, 31 through 34, I think it is, it talks about no one's going to have to say, know the Lord, because they shall all know me. And I'll write my word in their hearts and so forth. That's what he's talking about here. There's going to come a day when God's law and God's word and stuff is going to just permeate the hearts of his people. And as a result, it'll be a light of the people, not just Israel, because it's going to spill over into verse 5. My righteousness is near at hand. My salvation is gone forth. Forth where? Forth beyond the borders. And mine arm shall judge the people. The isles, the coastlands, shall wait upon me. On my arm they shall trust. When he's talking about the coastlands, he's not talking about the coast of Israel. When they talk about the isles in your King James Version, it's the word that, it isn't talking about a land that's surrounded by water, but rather it's got water as a border, whether it's all the way around or otherwise. And when they're talking about the coastlands, they're talking about the coast of Turkey. They're talking about Greece. They're talking about the places that are to the west and there in the Mediterranean, which from their perspective is the wide world, you know, when you're talking 2,700 years ago. So the knowledge of the Lord is not going to be limited to Israel, but rather it's going to extend around the world. That restoration. And you see the same idea. By the way, this idea of the light that's there in the end of verse 4, for a light unto my people. In chapter 49 and verse 6 and in 42 verse 6, that light is God's righteous servant, who is Messiah. Messiah is the one who is the light, because he's the one that gives the salvation. He himself is that light. And here's the contrast, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. I was having a Bible study yesterday with Kevin Warren. And he's been saved a year now. And so we've done a number of different things, and we're doing the basic theology. And we started with bibliology, which is you want to start with the scriptures, the authority of the scriptures, how we got it, where it came from, and so forth. But I dealt with God's revelation. God has revealed himself basically in two categories. We have the scripture, which gives us the details. And then God has revealed himself in creation. Creation demands a creator. You have to have an origin. This is one of the reasons why religion is universal, is that you have to explain where this come from, how to get here. And if you want to get into a very interesting, seriously interesting discussion, talk to Dave, or if you want, you can talk to me, but I think Dave would be better on this, as far as the fact that you have to have an origin, because the laws of physics demand it. If entropy is true, which is a law of physics, and there's no exceptions in this one, then you cannot have, everything goes from most complex to most simple. Where do we get all this complexity? And don't tell me there's a big bang, because then you still have to deal with the origin of matter and energy. You're just dodging the issue. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? And so you have a great God who made it all, who spoke what is into existence. So he says, lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look out there. Look upon the earth beneath. Look all around you. And all this stuff that you see, all this great and amazing stuff that we look upon, shall vanish away like smoke. It goes up and then it disappears. It's gone. Any of you see the fire over at Canyon 512 this past week? Couple of you. But yeah, it was not too far from your place. I was going to McClendon's at 5 o'clock that day. So I'm on 112th and I'm driving along and I go, whoa! Because this huge thing coming up, it looks like right over the middle of the road. And I pull up and I'm driving into McClendon's parking lot. Look at that! And you're looking over, there's this huge wall coming up. But you know what? By the time I left McClendon's and got down to Fruitland and 112th, I looked back. It was gone. They'd gotten it out, and it had all dissipated. A huge monster wall of smoke was gone. Just went away. And we look around at the things around us, and they will vanish away like the smoke does. And the earth shall wax old like a garment, clothes wear out. When my mother-in-law was here for David's graduation, I was wearing some of you may have seen me in this thing. I've got a red and white striped short sleeve shirt, very casual, button-up thing. And I was telling my mother, you know, I've been wearing this for over 20 years. And she looked at me and says, and I think the time's about up. Because I don't know if the thing weighs 3 ounces, you know. and it's getting to where it's almost worn through here, you know. Almost worn through. Maybe just a little. I'll probably use it tomorrow when I'm doing some yard work, and then I'll take the buttons off and throw them in the sewing kit and throw the thing away. Clothes wear out. You know, a lot of folks don't. I'm one of those guys. I wear them till they wear out. I don't wear them until they go out of style. I wear them come on. Look at Lynn. He wears them till they're worn out, okay? In ancient times, remember, all the threads are hand spun, everything else. You kept your clothes until they were just not wearable anymore. And so, like a garment, they will eventually wear out. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. It all goes away. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be established. And it isn't just the idea of salvation. If we are redeemed, if we have experienced that salvation, if we are part of that, then we shall be forever. And the righteousness that will eventually be we have been declared righteous, but you and I both know we are not in fact righteous. Our standing is in Christ. But when we're glorified, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we will actually be, in reality, sinless and sin-proof. And what a blessed thing that will be. But it's eternal. So all the stuff we see around us, as beautiful as it is and as attached to it as we may be, these are all temporal things. They're all going to go away. When there's a new heaven and a new earth, everything that's been in the past, that's all going to be forgotten. Because of the glory, in part because of the glory of the things that are new. So the contrast between the things that are temporal and the things that are eternal. And then, the righteous are not to fear. And we've talked about this as well. You know, you deal with the news and everything else that's going on around us. And it's a great time to fret if you're into fretting. But he says in verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. Don't fret over people giving you a hard time or even persecuting you or for the oppression that is out there. Don't be fretting over these things about the ridicule of men and so on. Because, just like he was talking about there in verse 6, the moth shall eat them up like a garment. And the worm, that word worm, by the way, only occurs here in the Hebrew. And they think it's some kind of a caterpillar. They're not sure, but the context demands it. And also there's the same word or very similar word occurs in a related ancient language. And it's used for a moth or a caterpillar of some sort. So the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever. Those oppressors, they are temporary as well. Those people who ridicule you, who mock you and so on, they are temporary as well. But my righteousness, God says, shall be forever. My salvation from generation to generation. We have something that's permanent. It's kind of interesting that here we are, the little flock, the people who cling to God's word, and you have the dominant philosophy of the world today, of atheistic materialism. And yet that's in flux. And all the different philosophies that have been throughout history they're always sort of a revolving door, kind of a change. Slowly, very slowly, but there's always this shift, always this change. Everything moves around and shifts and change and it evolves and it does. Philosophies and ideas evolve. But there's one thing that you know, we've got all this jello, and then there's a rock. And the rock is what God has revealed to us. God's salvation, God's righteousness, God's revelation is eternal and does not change. God's word is immutable. It does not change. All the philosophies of men are always in changing and everything else. But this doesn't change. And so those who mock Christianity are part of that vast expanse of jello. And yet it doesn't last. It is not going to endure. All these things shift and change, but the word of God does not change. It shall be the same forever. And he says his salvation from generation to generation. So this is what God is telling these folks. And yet here they are. They're still in the oppression mode. They are still dealing with all kinds of hostility about them. And they hear these things. But they want to see those things. And so what it says there in verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. They're not denying that God is there. They're not denying that God cares or is concerned about them. They're just wanting to do something. Show your strength. That arm of the Lord aspect is the, God, show your strength. As in ancient days. Hey, we've heard the stories. Show us. Show us. We've heard your story, heard of what you've done in the past in ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not in that, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? What is Rahab and the dragon? All right, if you look up the word Rahab, in a concordance. Of course, you're going to find Rahab the harlot back in Joshua. But the majority of times you see that word, it is a synonym for Egypt. And when it talks about the dragon, and I'm not going to try to chase this too far because it'll get boring. But this is something I'm interested in. History of dragons, and why is it that there's legends of dragons almost universal? And I think this is actually an argument in favor of the fact that in ancient history, ancient history, there's still remembrance of the dinosaurs that were there with the people. But in ancient Egypt, and not so ancient Egypt, you get back Roman times, maybe even a little bit after. What lived in the Nile in Egypt? Crocodiles. Alligators are in Florida. All right. Crocodiles. As a matter of fact, crocodiles were sacred in ancient Egypt, and they've actually got mummified crocodiles that are sometimes found in some of the tombs and stuff. They had a crocodile god and so forth. And so this would be tied again to Egypt. So both those ideas are in reference to Egypt. So he says, aren't you the one that wounded Egypt in ancient times? What did God do in Egypt in ancient times as far as Israel is concerned? God sent, he did some serious damage to that place, didn't he? He sent 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. And then the plagues were so serious that after that last one, they threw them out of the land. They expelled them. It wasn't, can we go? Yes, we'll let you go. No, it's get out of here. Yes, take all of our loot and go. Get out of here. And then because of hardness of heart, they changed their mind, wanted to bring their slaves back. And God opened up the Red Sea. That's in the next verse. Again, this is, art thou not it which hath dried up the sea? The waters of the great deep that hath made the paths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. And then, of course, the waters came back in and drowned the Egyptian army. God really did a number on Egypt. All right? So they saw this. They saw the plagues. They had the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. They saw the sea go and then back again. They saw it all. They ate manna for 40 years. God, you did this. You're the same God that did all this. So because you did all this, what are you going to do now? because you've made a promise, and we want to see your hand at work. And so he says there in verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Excuse me, and almost the exact same phrasing as chapter 35 and verse 10. It's a promise of restoration. Now, a lot of folks will say this is when they return from Babylon. This is when they return from Babylon. But we looked at this before. You go to the book of Ezra, and there's a place where it's repeated twice, actually, I think, in Nehemiah. So how many men, anyway, went back from Babylon? Approximately. 40,000. 40,000. Now, that's a lot more than actually were deported. They multiplied when they were in Babylon. But we also know that it was a minority that went back. It was a minority that went back. The vast majority of the people stayed in Babylon. So when we're talking about the restoration, a great deal is said about that restoration. We have sections of scripture. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi are post-exilic prophets, that they were there among those that went back. And we have Ezra and Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the city. These are important things. But understand, that was a minority of the Jewish people. The vast majority did not return. They hung out over there in Iraq. They liked it over there for whatever reason. They had their businesses, their houses, and everything. They didn't want to uproot everything and start all over again. And so they stayed there. So when we're talking about a restoration, I don't think, for several reasons, I don't think that it's talking about going back from Babylon. Because, number one, it was a minority. Number two, the land wasn't like Eden when they were done. They had a hard time eking out a living there when they returned. It was hard. And during the whole time, even up through the Roman era and so on, it was prosperous, but it wasn't the garden of God. But when they all return, there's two things. They're redeemed. They shall return, and they'll come to Zion. They come back into the land. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. It doesn't end. It doesn't stop. When they came back from Babylon, and there was a lot of joy, and there was a lot of enthusiasm, and they laid the cornerstone, there was a great celebration, and there was a number of celebrations as you read during that. Did that persist? Did that last? No, that was a flash in the pan kind of a situation. It was not enduring. And then we have the ups and downs of that intertestamental period. And then the Romans, 70 AD, you had the insurrection, the rebellion against Rome. The Romans crushed that with just incredible force. 3 million Jews died in that. And they were expelled from the land. And a few of them crept back, and they had a few places here and there. And there have been Jews in the Promised Land, at least as a minority, since Roman times. Now they're there in most of it, not all of it, the Jewish people. But it's a mixed bag as far as the population is concerned. Do you know why Israel does not formally annex the West Bank? Anybody here know why? Why is it that they took it in 67? Why isn't, and they've occupied it, why isn't it officially part of their country? It's not upsetting the Arabs. Okay, it's a democratic country. If they took, and it's the Jewish state, you hear Netanyahu say, it's the Jewish state. But you know what? If they incorporated the West Bank and the Golan Heights and all, it would cease to be a Jewish state. Okay, you would have a substantial enough Arab minority. And although the Orthodox Jews have lots and lots and lots and lots of kids, the rest of them don't. But the Muslims have, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 12, 15 kids. And it's only a matter of time before, if they incorporated the West Bank, that the Muslims would be a majority. And you would cease to have a Jewish state by election. All right. So they're not there even today in fulfillment of this, even though there's more of them there now than there have been since before the Roman, ever probably, as far as numbers are concerned. But we're looking at future fulfillment. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. It's not happened. It's not happened. Promise, again, verse 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die and the son of man which shall be made as grass? What are you worried about people for? What are you worried about Babylon for? Babylon is gone. What are you worried about Assyria for? Assyria is gone. What are you worried about the Persians for? The Persians are gone. What are you worried about the Greeks for? The Greeks are gone. What are you worried about the Romans for? The Romans are gone. All these empires come and go, and who's still there? The people who started out with Abraham and a promise, because God promised. And so what are you afraid about? What are you worried about people for? They come and go. Empires and nations, they come and go. They're like, they grow up and they die. And you're forgetting that the Lord thy maker that stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, the God who made what is, and that you fear continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Where is the fury of the oppressor? You're still here and they're gone. Those people that you were so terrified of two generations ago, where are they? The issues that everybody was all upset about 50 years ago, where are they? The issues that we were terrified about 100 years ago, where are they? And you look at our own country and we could say the same thing. The things that our grandparents were fretting about, they're gone. And the things that our great-great-grandparents were fretting about, they're gone. The issues are gone. It's not a problem. Was it a problem in their day? Yeah, but it's gone now. It went away. And these folks here are looking at what's around them then and now. And they're forgetting, hey, God is saying, I made it all. And you're worried about this? I made a promise. You will be in the land. It will be like Eden again. My salvation will be forever. I will fulfill my word that I promised to Abraham at this time here. 1300 years before, 1400 years before. I will keep my word. And it still stands today. Verse 14. The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and he that should die in the pit, nor shall his, or, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. What he's saying here? That you're going to be loosed. You are going to be given your lives. And provision will be made. You will be restored. You don't have to worry about the oppression, at least nationally, that you're afraid of now. He says, but I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. I'm an omnipotent God. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee with the shadow of my hand. I'm protecting you that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. I am going to do what I promised a long time ago. It's going to happen. And right now the circumstances are looking like it's not. You're down to an oppressed remnant, a fraction of the people you once were. But I'm going to keep my word. And it doesn't look like it right now. You look around you and you look at the circumstances and you remember the stories and it's like, man, we have lost a lot of ground. But God's still going to keep his word. And sometimes we fret over the same thing. You know, our nation used to be and we do all this lamentation. God is not done. God is doing revival here and there, and understand that Christianity is not American. It was here before. It'll be here after. And we will be part of this kingdom that God is going to establish, because our citizenship is in heaven. And we can fret and everything about the things we see around us, and if you want to be consumed about that, but my God is bigger than that, and the nations come and go, including our own nation. And we may love it, but they come and go. And our citizenship really is in heaven, and that's the one that won't go away and won't be affected and won't decay and will never complain and woe and fret over that citizenship. God's going to keep his word. He promised. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your promise. And Father, thank you that all these things that you had declared to Abraham 4,000 years ago, will come to pass. And Father, we look around even in the world today and we see the number of true believers that are in the existence in the world today. We see the fact that you have preserved the Jewish people. And Father, those two things alone would show us that you indeed are keeping your word. And Father, thank you for that. Thank you for the promise. We look forward to when your righteousness and your salvation fills the earth. And Father, thank you that these things will be. It doesn't look like it now. But Father, we read the stories and we remember the history and we recognize the nature of God. And yes, all these things will indeed come to pass. And thank you for that. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.